ever use the speak text function that you have available on your phone? Anybody ever use that? That's a pretty great and handy kind of gadget, right? I mean, for me, I am a terrible and slow typer. My thumbs get in the way. Often I can't get it out quick enough. So I just find it easier whether I'm sending a text, sometimes doing an email, looking things up on, the internet, or putting a post on social media. I just speak it. Well, you know, speak's a great thing, but there's this one thing that you probably have been victim to, as I have, and that's that thing called autocorrect. You know, and it's not bad. I mean, sometimes it can correct things appropriately, but the key thing to do is probably do a little proofreading before you hit send or post. Have you ever been guilty of sending something that wasn't exactly right? It's the wrong message that you were wanting. Pastor Brian's actually been the victim of one of my texts that it didn't come across exactly what I was trying to say, and luckily he figured it out. He came, "I think you meant to say." So, you know, sending the correct messenger to relay your message or sending the correct message yourself is a very important thing because we want the message that we want to say be the one that's being conveyed. Well, you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's got a pretty important message and he wants it to be heard all around the world and he wants to make sure that the message that he is trying to convey is the one that's actually getting out. You see, we have an awesome responsibility as followers of Christ to convey that message of the hope and the salvation that's found in Jesus. And we've got a little screenshot up here of a poorly text, if you will. So we've got a mom and a daughter interchanging a little conversation, and the mom says, "I love that eye slicer you bought me last year. Used it for the first time. That's a great gadget." And the daughter replies, "Mom, are you a cannibal?" And the mom, of course, catches what happened, but I bet it would be good for use on eyes, too. She meant to say egg, and of course, the daughter does a little LOL and gross. So commonly, miscommunication or bad messages come across, and we have an awesome responsibility as followers of Christ to be able to relay the correct message of who Jesus is. You know, Pastor Brian began our study way back when, if you remember, all the way back to Acts chapter 1, conveying what the last words were from Jesus as he before he ascended into heaven. He said that we, the disciples and followers of Christ, are to go forth and to carry his message and to be witnesses all around the world. And again, that's a huge responsibility, and it's important that we give the correct message. And recently, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul and kind of examining his life and his exploits of traveling around on his missionary journeys. For Paul is He's a great model for us. He's a great example for us about what it means to be God's ambassador, his representative. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, "So we are Christ's ambassadors, for God is making his appeal through us. For we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." So this morning, we're going to look at some of the examples of the Apostle Paul about how he was an ambassador and a representative of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, open up, turn with me, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 17. We're going to kind of pick up where Pastor Brian was a couple of weeks ago. We're going to start in verse 16 and go all the way through verse 34. And this morning, I hope to kind of share with you a couple of, I think, practical steps that we need to take when we're thinking about sharing the hope and forgiveness that's found in Jesus. So let's begin. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin with verse 16. It says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere in the city." So the very first thing I think we need to think about is we need to be troubled by what we see in our society. But when I talk about being troubled, it's probably different than maybe what we're far too often bound to do. And that's to be upset, to be kind of aggravated by the things that we see of people that are far from God. But the message that Paul is trying to convey is that he was troubled to the point of burden, that he cared for these people. You see, following his ministry in Berea, we are told that Paul came to Athens. He was probably there waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him before he went about sharing the good news of Christ. And while he was there, While he was waiting for them, he could not help but notice all the representations of gods and demigods that were everywhere. You see, the senseless idolatry that Paul witnessed was just nagging and gnawing at his soul. It really troubled him. And many Christian commentators go far as to say for us that we live in a postmodern, almost a post-Christian society. And sadly, there's a lot of evidence to support that. There's a growing infatuation with everything but authentic Christianity. But the question is, does it trouble us? Or are we just upset? Are we just bothered? Are we troubled? Are we grieved in our heart? So many people are so completely unaware of their desperate need of the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's probably easy sometimes when we get aggravated by what we see in society and we see everywhere to kind of want to draw back in a shell. But God calls us to go out, to care, to be motivated, to take action. Sometimes I imagine we feel alone. We feel outnumbered. We feel like a minority. But God says that we are still to not stop caring, but instead to go forth and to take action. Now, most of us have probably never encountered a culture quite like Athens, you know, that had all the different things that they had, certainly the idols and the idolatry as far as graven images everywhere. But in reality, there's quite a few things still in our society today, even in good old Minnesota, that resembles what Paul was encountering there. Athens was a great city. It was unsurpassed by education, architecture, lots of buildings and academies and whatnot. Athens stood as the cultural centerpiece for the ancient Greek world. However, tragically, Athens had become a junkyard of idols. In fact, a first century writer, Petronius, he wrote this. He said, "It was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. They were everywhere." Wealthy families sent their children to Athens to learn philosophy and to be enriched by the latest myths and tales of gods and goddesses. Athens was the native home of Socrates, of Plato. It was the adopted home of Aristotle and Epicurus. Now, all these people were 300 years before Paul, but there was a lot of rich culture and teaching that went on there. But you see, truth in Athens had become relative. It was whatever truth meant to you was okay. It was a revolving kind of thing, which at times amounted to nothing more than basically intellectual suicide. There was no absolute truth. Sound familiar? Paul's spirit ached for the spiritual blindness and the emptiness that he found in the Athenians. You see, when a church, when a Christian loses conviction, when they lose compassion for those that are far from God, it moves us toward indifference, to apathy, to complacency. Sharing the hope of Jesus was never meant to be the secondary mission of the church. It was never meant to be the secondary mission of people that call themselves followers of Christ, but it's to be our main mission. If we lose that, we lose our vision. We become kind of self-focused and inward-focused. But again, the question is, do we care? Are we concerned? Or are we just aggravated? Are we troubled the way Paul was? I believe that God's heart is broken by what he sees and what's going on around us, just like he did then. We care if a friend's pet dies. We care if someone that we love and that we adore has been diagnosed with a very tragic illness. And those are all well and good things that if we have a heart that feels, we should care about. We should be motivated to come and befriend and encourage and to weep and walk alongside. But even more so, shouldn't we care that people are far from God and that their eternal destiny is hell apart from God if we don't say anything? We can prevent it. Sadly, I think sometimes in America, Christians in the church put more hope in a political party than upon the saving transformation work that Christ can do. We need to recapture the concern of Jesus and see the lost as he sees them. See them as Paul sees them. For Paul knew that Jesus was the only answer. So the very first thing, we need to begin by being troubled. We need to be moved to action. The second thing is that we always need to be prepared to give an answer and to make the most of every opportunity that God puts in front of us. Let's pick back up in verse 17 there in Acts chapter 17. And It says he went, meaning Paul, to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, I want you to notice the variety of interactions that Paul found himself in. I mean, all in just a little bit, we see three different types of interactions. I think Paul truly lived 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I hope you all know that verse. Pastor Brian has drilled it into us several times, I think not too long ago. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. When the Bible talks about Paul reasoning with people, it comes from the Greek word where we get the word dialogue, to converse with people. That's the kind of conversation that Paul was having. I mean, he wasn't railing at these people and kind of showering down with a fire hose of all this information. He was wanting to discuss and have a meaningful conversation about Jesus Christ. I truly believe that there are a lot of people around us that want to talk to us, that want to hear about the hope that we have. We just need to take the action to go out and to talk to them. You know, Paul kind of had a normal ministry custom whenever he came into town. He first went to the synagogue so that he could talk to the Jews and to the God-fearing folks that were there so that he could show them and point them how the prophets and the laws pointed toward their need for a Savior. And then after that, he found himself out in the marketplace where he just interacted with whoever was there to strike up a conversation and to take whatever they were talking about and to point them toward Christ. But he also wasn't afraid to enter into a healthy debate with some of the local philosophers. And, you know, quite frankly, I think that there are some Epicureans and some Stoics that it talks about this in this passage that Paul ran into. I think there are people like that still today. I don't have near the amount of time to go into these two different philosophies, but it kind of summarizes it like this. The Epicureans, their goal was just to enjoy life. And the Stoics, it was to endure life. And sadly, I think there's a lot of people in the world today that's pretty much how they think they exist in this world, to either enjoy it or just to endure it. There's nothing else. But we don't need to miss the overarching theme is that Paul sought to be the messenger of hope of who Jesus is wherever he went, whether it was to debate philosophy, to enter into just the normal everyday person wherever he was, or was to go in to have conversations with people that were searching for God, but they didn't know the true God. So thirdly, we need to expect opposition, persecution, or at least maybe skepticism sometimes when we have discussions with people about our faith. We pick up in verse 18, it says, when he told them, meaning Paul, about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. Then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching. You're saying some rather strange things and we want to know what it's all about. Then Luke adds a little footnote here. He says, it should be explained that all the Athenians as well as the foreigners in Athens seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. I don't know about you, but if you read that kind of passage there, don't you see some parallels with our society? I mean, do you think you could find people that might think you're just a babbler when you're talking about your faith in Christ? I think so. Do you think there's groups or circles of people that are just enamored with the latest ideas and the latest philosophies that are moving throughout the world? Absolutely. I think there are. But we need to think about how Paul addressed these people. He didn't come back with condemnation. He didn't belittle them. He didn't try and insult them. He took it all in and he dealt with them with gentleness and grace. And that's the way we need to approach it. And we need to understand maybe why people react the way they do. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So the very trying to get mad at someone who is afar from God because they don't understand spiritual matters is crazy. Paul says right here, it's foolishness to them. We need to walk with them in grace and mercy and allow God's Holy Spirit to draw them to him as we discuss things. Though many people dismiss Paul's message as coming from a babbler and they make fun of him, yet there were still others in that group that said, hey, you're talking about some things I'm not really aware of. I don't understand these things. Can you kind of tell me more? I have no doubt that there are people in our midst that are the same way. If we would be patient and loving and just walk along with them and gradually introduce them to the truth as it comes from God, God can do some great things. The fourth thing, and this is kind of Paul's key, what he did. We need to find common ground and be thoughtful and respectful. Notice what he does here in verse 22. It says, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw many of your shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. Well, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one that I'm telling you about. So here's Paul. He could really been just upset again about all these idols and altars that were everywhere. But instead, he said, they've got interest in spiritual things. They feel something pulling them, and I'm going to use that. So he begins not by belittling them or with an insult, but he says, I observe that you're very religious. And you've got this altar, you know, the one that says to an unknown God. Do you think he had their attention? Do you think they were waked up and they were kind of in the conversation now? Absolutely. He says, well, let me tell you about that unknown God that you've been worshiping for so long and you don't know who it is you're worshiping. I can tell you about him. And that's what we need to do. There are so many people searching for hope and fulfillment and so many other things that they don't realize the void that is in their lives. And we have the ability to tell them about that one thing that can fill that void. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, social media or the nightly news. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. People still are the same as they've always been, where people are enamored with other things, latest ideas or fads to try and fill this God-sized hole in their life. But Paul was very thoughtful in his approach. He took it one step further. In verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I mean, here Paul, again, showing how much he cared and was truly burdened about these people, that he strove to build a bridge, to make a connection with something that they knew very well. He was quoting Epimenides, whatever, a Cretan poet from 600 BC. Did you guys like that? He said, in him we live and move and exist. When he spoke that, this was a quote from something that they knew very well. And then he went and he quoted a Stoic poet when he said, we are his offspring. Both of these elements brought credibility to what Paul was saying because he was tying something that they were familiar with to draw them into that conversation. When we have conversations with people, that's the same way we need to do. Instead of trying to jam down our belief and our hope about Jesus down their throats, which is going to do nothing more than turn them off, we need to find common ground to lead them so that they will be open to receiving the truth about Christ. It was Paul's familiarity with what they believed that enabled him to deal with them on a level that they could understand. The next thing is, and this is where Paul really hits it home, he kept the main thing, which is what we need to do, and that's to talk about Jesus. It is so easy in our day and age to start chasing rabbit trails, to focus our conversations on that. And these can be very well and good, meaning, important things. But if we lead people toward a true understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, he'll take care of all the rest. Listen to what it says here in verse 24, where Paul said, he is the God, talking about this unknown God, again, he's bringing him back, who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and to perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. And since this is true, We shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. Paul was using everything that they were enamored with to bring them back to the truth of who this unknown God was. He's like, you're right. We do live and move, and we do exist because of him. But it's not this unknown God that you think is so afar off, but rather there's a God that you can know. And he wants you to seek him. And if you seek him, you will find him. And you will find that in him is fullness of life. But there's something more to that. Not just to seek him and to find him, but God wants you to repent because a day of judgment is coming. And Jesus will be that judge. While there are many important spiritual subjects that we can talk about, we need to make sure that we keep the main focus on Jesus and the reality of who he is and why he came is the main thing. For preaching and teaching and evangelism and Christian living that doesn't lead people toward Jesus Christ, it's empty. Ultimately, we're not trying to make people churchgoers and pew fillers. That's not what we're called to do. Rather, we are trying to make them Christ lovers and Christ followers. And by doing so, they will want to be among God's people. They will want to come and grow in their faith. There are churches, there are chairs and pews in so many churches where people are attracted to and attached to religion, to traditions, to even just the social network of belonging in a church, but they are not attached to Christ. If we are calling and trying to lead people to anything else but Jesus Christ, we're doing the wrong thing. Finally, we need to call people to repentance, as Paul said here, and leave the results up to God. We'll finish up this passage here. Paul said, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins, meaning turn from their old ways and turn toward God and turn to him. For he has set a day of judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he approved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. And that ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here's the thing. You're always going to have three different types of responses to your message of hope and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. It's going to be people that are going to scoff at it. They're going to laugh. They're going to think you're absurd, and they're going to dismiss it. Or you're going to have people that are interested. They're not all the way bought in, but they want to know more. Or you're going to have people that immediately decide to follow and believe. You know, we live in a day today where it is very difficult to preach and teach and to be able to convey the truth about Jesus. Paul predicted it in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Though it is difficult, though it is challenging, that doesn't negate the responsibility that we are God's messengers. And as difficult as it might be sometimes, we need to go and we need to share that truth and be patient and to walk with people that they would understand it. I want to finish real quick with just a couple of minutes of a very interesting thing. I always love it when God decides to make me an object lesson for what he wants me to speak about that week. Just this past weekend, my wife and I were in Phoenix with some good friends, good God-loving friends, and we had a wonderful weekend, had all sorts of planned relaxation kind of things to do while we were there. But also while I was out there, I wanted to see my great aunt, who is 94 years old, and I wanted to see my cousin, who I haven't seen in a long time. God afforded me and my wife the time to go see them. Had a good little visit after it was over with. Later that night on Friday, I get a text from my cousin that says, is there any way you can extend your trip? I want some more time with you. You're like a brother to me. And I said, you know, I can't extend my trip. I've got a conference to get back to. I can't. And he said, oh, that's troubling. I wish I had a little bit more time because I'd like to talk about life. I'd like to talk about religion. You know, my cousin, I knew he did not have a relationship with Christ. And so immediately I'm going, well, boy, I had all these plans, all these different things that I was going to do. But I felt, here's this message. I'm going, God, you're telling me something. So I immediately went in and talked to Tanya and to our friends, and I said, you know, this is something I've got to do. God is ordainedly setting this up. So I met with my cousin for 3.5 hours for a long breakfast, My cousin is very far from God, has no regard for the Bible, but he feels God calling him and he wants to honor God, but it's totally different than what the Bible teaches. Doesn't understand, doesn't have any regard for Jesus, though he feels he's a great man. So all those things could have been very alarming and troubling with me, but yet I tried to remember what Paul taught. And I focused on the fact that God was wooing him and that God had ordained this meeting for us to be together. And that's what I focused on and tried to lead him to understand that God is calling him to himself and that what he's searching for that he has not found is faith in Jesus Christ that will fill that void that he can't fill any other way. I wish I could tell you that the time ended with everything being tied up in a nice little bow around a package that he accepted Christ, but he didn't. But we walked away with a very good conversation, and he texted me later that afternoon, and he said, I need to schedule a time to come and stay in Minnesota. We need to talk. So what am I telling you? That we need to do the same thing that Paul did, that we need to see opportunities not as inconveniences. But we need to be prepared wherever it is to have a heart that is truly troubled by a stranger or by somebody that we love, that they need to know the truth that is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for what you have done that led us to you. Motivate our hearts. Convict us, challenge us, and guide us. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.